Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And before we go to the Bible, I'm going to read you a little something. Most of you know that the some states held elections here this last week or so. And turns out that there's been a mad panic in certain places because of this. A flood of American liberals sneaking across the border into Canada has intensified, sparking calls for increased patrols to stop illegal immigration. The recent actions of the Tea Party are prompting an exodus among left-leaning citizens who fear they'll be soon required to hunt, pray, and to agree with Bill Riley. Oh, Bill O'Reilly. Canadian border farmers say it's not uncommon to see dozens of sociology professors, animal rights activists, and Unitarians crossing their fields at night. I went out to milk the cows the other day, and there was a Hollywood producer huddled in the barn, said this Manitoba farmer. In an effort to stop the illegal aliens, this farmer named Greenfield erected higher fences, but the liberals just scaled them. He then installed loudspeakers, which blared Rush Limbaugh across the fields. Not real effective, he said. The liberals all still got through, and Rush annoyed the cows so much they wouldn't give any milk. Officials are particularly concerned about smugglers who meet liberals near the Canadian border, pack them into Volvo station wagons, and drive them across the border where they're simply left to fend for themselves. A lot of these peoples are not prepared for our rugged conditions, an Ontario border patrolman said. I found one carload without a single bottle of imported drinking water. They did have a nice little Napa Valley Cabernet, though. See, that's funny. Whatever. When liberals are caught, they're sent back across the border, often wailing loudly that they fear retribution from conservatives. Rumors have it that there are plans to make to build re-education camps for the liberals where they will be forced to drink domestic beer and watch NASCAR races. In recent days, liberals have turned to ingenious ways of crossing the border. Some have been disguised as senior citizens taking a bus trip to buy cheap Canadian prescription drugs. After catching a half dozen young vegans in powdered wig disguises, Canadian immigration authorities began stopping buses and quizzing the supposed senior citizens about Perry Como and Rosemary Clooney to prove they were still alive in the 50s. I'm not sure how much of this I want to read, but anyway, Canada has a problem. One other thing I guess here I should read to you. Canadian citizens have complained that the illegal immigrants are creating an organic broccoli shortage, and they're renting all the Michael Moore movies. So there's a problem with this in Canada, just so you know. So pray for the poor Canadians, amen? We'll see if this new political revolution goes anywhere, won't we? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to kind of pick up in the middle of things. I'll explain more in a moment. Look in verse 6. It's talking about the scenario here where there's a fellow in church who is really causing a major problem with immorality. And Paul's judgment on the thing is to get rid of the guy. Again, we'll talk about that in a second. But verse 6, he's getting on the Corinthians because they have not properly dealt with this matter. And he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, once again, come to you, Lord, knowing that for all of the intelligence that we may have or may not have, Father, we are not equipped of ourselves to understand the spiritual lessons of this book. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that not only died for us, but was sent, Lord, to give us understanding in these things. Pray that if there's somebody here this morning not a Christian, that you'd help them to see they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray you would affirm and reaffirm some things to us Christians as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our text this morning is verse 7. Really just three words, but the end of verse 7. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, again, Paul is in the midst of dealing with this morality issue in the Corinthian church. And basically, the bottom line in verse 4 and 5 is this guy's unrepentant sin is so bad that you got to get rid of this guy. Okay, you got to get rid of him. Why? Verse 6, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it says. Now, verse 6 continues, and or verse 7 continues and says, purge out therefore. Well, why? Why purge? The reason you have to purge is because, verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, Paul seems to bring up this issue of the Passover almost out of nowhere. In fact, it's nowhere else in the passage, so why did he bring it up? Well, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. By the way, this is seasonally speaking, this is all wrong. Some of you may be aware that this is the season right now of Yom Kippur. Relates to the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews. So I'm talking about the Passover, which occurs back or up in March, April. We are now in September, October. This is Yom Kippur season for Jews, not Passover season. So this morning, I'm preaching to a bunch of Gentile Christians a message on Passover during Yom Kippur. So if you're not confused yet, you will be. All right? But it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, Christ, our Passover. Think about this with me. Paul is a Jew. Paul is a Jewish Christian. So he can say, Christ, my Passover. But the Corinthians were not Jews. They were Gentiles. So to say, Christ, our Passover, really means something. You would have never heard a Jewish elder, a Jewish rabbi get up in the midst of a bunch of Gentiles and say, Christ, our Passover. He would have said, Christ, my Passover, not yours, right? So this all brought up a couple of things to my mind. I was reading along. I've read this passage for years and years. I've read the phrase for years and years, Christ, our Passover. But I noticed two things this time. I guess I could say maybe the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. I hope He did. I hope what we say here this morning is something that the Holy Spirit can use for you. But Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There are two things in there that the Lord showed me that, there are two things that folks really struggle with. Jews struggle with it. Religious people struggle with it. And you've heard of, speaking of politics, you've heard of Republicans in name only, rhinos. Well, there are also Christians in name only, kinos. And so kinos really struggle with this as well. First of all, it says there, and this whole sermon is out of this one three-word phrase, all right? Christ, our Passover. Now, would you notice that when he said Christ, our Passover, that he did not say Christ, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He did not say that. He did not say Christ, the fulfillment of Passover. He said Christ, our Passover. Christ equals Passover. The Passover is Christ. Christ is the Passover, according to what Paul said there, right? Now, let me remind you, the Passover to Jews is just a block of dates on a calendar, right? September, October, there are some days blocked off there for the Passover itself and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a period of time that folks have set aside for all these years. According to law, it was an event. It was a holy day slash feast period of time. And the Bible says there that Christ is our Passover. Now, the Passover in days of old was an ordained, ritualistic sequence of things that happened. Now, Christ, our Passover. Do you see that, first of all, Christ is the embodiment. Christ is the personification of Passover. He is. That event became a person. Now, I want to say there, ladies and gentlemen, that that's the first place folks mess up. The Jews rejected Christ when He came. Christ is not Passover to them. The Christians in name only, that is, they say they are Christians, but they are not, they do not understand that one of the things they have a problem with is the personification. That is, they may still hold to certain rituals. They may see things, but they don't see it as a person. Now, we'll talk more about that in a minute. It goes on to say, in verse 7 again, Christ our Passover. Now, from that phrase, Christ equals Passover to us Christians, right? Christ our Passover, though. Now, the first thing folks miss is that Christ is the personification of Passover. The second thing they miss, ladies and gentlemen, is that Christ is mine. It's the personal possession. So I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about Christ our Passover. You will be relieved to know that I only have 2 points. You will not be relieved to know that I have hundreds of subpoints. So we're going to talk this morning about Christ our Passover. Now, it is an understatement, and it's not really accurate to just say that Christ fulfilled the Passover. That's not really accurate. Jesus Christ became the embodiment of the Passover. I mean, if Passover could be a person, it would be Jesus Christ. And it is. Christ, our Passover. Jesus Christ personified Passover. So, the Passover is embodied in Jesus Christ. Now again, to the Jews, this Passover is a date on a calendar. It's a sequence of dates on a calendar. It's just this holiday type celebratory time of year where folks get together, have these meals, go through these rituals. It's essentially things. It's basically religion. It's ritual. It's the following through of certain sequences of traditions and law and so on and so forth. Now, folks, here's the deal. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Exodus 12, keeping in mind Christ, our Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Let's go to verse 1 to start, where it says this. Exodus 12, 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," and what follows is the entire discussion of the ordinance and so on of the Passover. I wanted you to see, first of all, that for these Jews, they have all these different aspects to this Passover. The first aspect is that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, gave to the Jews this ordinance. It was the God of Israel that told Moses and Aaron, this is how it's going to be. From now on, this is how it's going to be. I wanted you to see that God gave that ordinance, that God set that in motion. But I also wanted you to see, since Christ is our Passover, I want you to see that Christ was indeed the God that gave it. He wasn't just the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He was the God of the Old Testament of Israel that gave the Passover. You understand? God in Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, correct? Jesus Christ was the Old Testament God manifest in the flesh. It says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. My point in saying all this, folks, is once again, Christ our Passover. What folks miss is the personification, the embodiment of it. Folks get tied up in things, religious things, ordinance things, law things, ritualistic things. And if they're not careful, they go through their entire lifetime believing stuff about things, and it never becomes personified in their lives. They do not realize that Christ becomes those things. Christ is the personification of the Passover. All the Passover stood for the Jews, Jesus Christ became those things. Why, folks, once again, down in chapter 12, verse 14, notice the wording. It says there, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Ordinance, that's law. That is a dictate, that's a doctrinal dictate, an ordinance by which the God gave the Word of God to these people and said, this is how it's to be done. This time, this hour, this date, by this sequence of things, that is the law. I wanted you to see that to the Jew, the Passover is about God giving the Word of God, about God giving this ordinance. But I also want you to see that Christ is our Passover, because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Folks, Jesus Christ was the embodiment and image of the God that gave this law to the Jews. He was the embodiment of the law given to the Jews. Christ, our Passover. The Word of God became personified. The ordinance, the ritual, was personified in Jesus Christ. God was personified in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He is the embodiment. He is the personification of these things. Christ, our Passover. Now look further. Look at Exodus 12:3. Exodus chapter 12. Notice verse 3. And everybody here knows, I'm sure, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. That's not a secret, I know. But notice again verse 3, Exodus 12:3. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Did you notice that a lamb became the lamb? And then down in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Did you notice that a lamb became the lamb, and the lamb became your lamb? Right? And everybody here knows, I'm sure, that Jesus Christ became the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. I know that's true. But you have for these Jews, this Jewish Passover, all these elements. You have God, you have the ordinance, you have this lamb that died, shed its blood. And to those Jews, those things are things, but they're not things. It's a person. That person, that Passover was personified in a person, Jesus Christ. You Christians do not have things. You have a person. There are no holy things. You have a person. You have a relationship with a person. It's a personification. It's an embodiment. Now, that lamb shed his blood, right? All the Jews know that the Passover lamb shed his blood. What those Jews do not know is that the blood that was shed by that lamb was the very blood of God Himself. Acts chapter 20 that says that that God bought the church with His own blood. God never bled except through the veins of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ shed His blood. That blood was an unusual thing in our sight, I suppose. Taken on a kind of a paintbrush type thing and slapped on the door lintels so that when the destroyer came by, he would see the blood and pass by that house and not kill the firstborn of every household. So that blood was slammed on the door. I wonder if the Jews realize that Jesus Christ not only was the Lamb, and not only shed as God the blood that was placed on the door, I wonder if the Jews realized that Christ was the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Right? Jesus Christ was the embodiment of all these things. Jesus Christ was the door. You know what they did? They went in that night, and they sat down and they ate that night the meat of this Lamb, and they ate unleavened bread. I wonder if they realize, and I'm sure the Jews don't, what I wonder is if the Christians in name only realize that the very bread that those Jews ate through all these years, the unleavened bread, I wonder if they understand that was Jesus Christ. The personification of Jesus Christ was in that bread. He said, I am the bread of life. Right? Jesus Christ was the bread of life. My point in all this is that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. Even us Gentiles. Christ, our Passover. Jesus Christ became the embodiment of all those things. All these years, all these people, religious people, lost Jews, Christians in name only, they have worshipped and they have been around these things. And so often what we find, folks, we struggle with this every week, visitation, so on and so forth. I was very relieved, very glad to get back on visitation yesterday. First time I'd been on visitation since the stroke. But I was very glad to get back. You know what we deal with all the time? We deal all the time with folks who know about holy things. They know about grace. They know about Christ. They know about salvation. They know about heaven. They know about hell. But all the promises they have never become personified to them in Jesus Christ. He is not real to them. Their religion is built around ritualistic things, not a person. Not the embodiment, not the personification of these things. But Christ, our Passover. Notice Exodus 12, would you? Exodus 12, once again, 12:27. Just wanted you to take note here. Exodus 12:27. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. The kids ask what we're doing. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Okay, folks, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. Christ, our Passover. Did you know that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice? I mean, the sacrifice, folks, is not a thing. The sacrifice is a person. And you know those Jews, they saw this Messiah. They saw this person come, and not knowing it perhaps, they saw that He fulfilled this Passover ordinance and sacrifice, and they rejected Him, killed Him, and still stuck with the ordinances, still stuck with the stuff, went back to the things. In some circles today in Christianity, what is called Christianity, for instance, Roman Catholicism saw Jesus Christ come and fulfill the sacrifice. And now they go back to the things and say that the sacrifice of the Eucharist is what actually gives you salvation. In other words, they saw the fulfillment and still went back to the things. I'm trying to get us all on the same page here today. I hope, folks, that as a Bible-believing Christian, you fully appreciate, ladies and gentlemen, that what we believe, our faith, is not built around things. It's built around a person. The embodiment, the fulfillment of all the promises of the Word of God. It's not just Passover. It's much more than just Passover. But Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Did you know that, when those folks were delivered out of Egypt, this caravan going out of Egypt, I doubt seriously that anybody walked up to some other person and said, boy, this deliverance of ours is sure a neat person. I'm sure that is not the case, because I'm sure they did not equate that their deliverance, that their salvation from Egypt was a person. But ladies and gentlemen, He was. You know, I wonder how many here today still think of your salvation as a thing. I wonder if you're saved. I wonder if you might think of your deliverance from sin, from death, from hell, from judgment. I wonder if you might still think of it as a thing. Because it's not a thing. It's a person. Christ, our Passover. Christ equals the Passover. The Passover equals Christ. Christ is the embodiment of it. That goes beyond that, because I wanted you to go down here for a second and see, look in Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Then we'll go to something else. Exodus chapter 11. And at this point, the Lord is preparing these folks for the Passover. He's going to give them more details in a later time. But verse 7, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now, you know, folks, that Passover night, the Egyptians learned there was this catastrophic difference between Egyptians and Israel. That night, from the very house of Pharaoh himself, the firstborn died, all the way down to the animals, the barnyard animals. The firstborn of every sheep, the firstborn of every cow died that night if there was not blood on the lintel of the door of his owner. Correct? Now, what they learned that night, maybe they didn't see it then, but we see it now. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Part of that Passover was a setting forth of a difference. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is the difference. It's not just that He makes us different. He is the difference. You realize that before this point, you realize the children of Israel had been in Egypt. There were plagues that were falling. They had the plagues of darkness. But did you know that it was only dark in Egyptians' houses? The Israelites had light in their houses. Did you know that when the hail fell, the hail only fell on Egyptian crops, not on the Israelites' crops? Did you know that when the cattle died, it was only Egyptian cattle that died, not Israelite cattle? In other words, there was a difference. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the difference. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for. Christ equals the Passover. Christ is the personification of the Passover. Christ is the embodiment of the Passover. Now, that was the first thing. And the first mistake is that folks miss the fact that all of the promises of God in the Bible were fulfilled in a person, Jesus Christ. I do not have a relationship with a religion. I do not really have any rituals. I have a person. Correct? Now, the next thing is Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Once again, Christ, our Passover. Now, not only does that mean Christ equals the Passover, but I want you to see that that Passover became mine. Christ, our Passover, mine. It became mine. If you're a Christian, the Passover became yours. And because you are Christ's and Christ is yours, you have it, right? I'm sitting there looking at this phrase, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And I got thinking, you know, that reminds me of just how alien this whole thing would have been to me. You know, folks, I grew up in Texas. We didn't have any sheep. We never had a single sheep on our entire ranch. All we did was cattle, okay? I was born and raised during the 20th century. I was born in the 60s, 61. During that time, we always had TVs and telephones, and of course computers came in later. And so I was born and reared in 20th century America, now 21st century America, right? All our conveniences, we have prepackaged food. I can go down to Burger King and have food in my belly in 3 minutes, right? All those things are completely foreign to what those folks knew. I mean, this event back here was the Passover. It was half a world away, right? 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, not in a culture I even understand. Here's a slave culture, building pyramids or whatever. And these folks are ready to sacrifice a lamb and slam a blood on a door. What does that have to do with me? It has nothing to do with me. Just a little Texas boy growing up down in Texas, right? I would have never known. If I had not been raised with a Bible, I would have never known. I would have never cared what happened to a bunch of people back in, 3,000 years ago in Egypt when God presumably delivered them. We know He delivered them. That God delivered these people by slamming blood on the door, killing the right lamb at the right time, and making sure you're in the right house when you go to sleep that night, right? Would have meant absolutely nothing to me. You know what? I have never wondered about ancient Kenyan culture. I've never thought, boy, I wonder what those ancient Nigerians in their culture would have to teach me. I've never even wondered about it. And you know what? Without the Bible, I never would have even wondered about it as far as ancient Egyptian culture, ancient Israelite culture, right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that those folks were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were slaves. They had their own laws. They had their own culture. That culture was as far away from me as you can imagine. Not only was it 3,000 miles away, it was 3,000 or more years ago. That is a long time. Has virtually no effect on me unless God saw forth to bring it to me, right? And here's the deal. The Lord God did see that my sin and my bondage was very much like those Israelites back there in Egypt, right? I was in bondage. I was in sin. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Jesus Christ came to this world. He suffered for my sins. He died for my sins. He died publicly for my sins in agony and reproach. He was pulled down off a cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day, correct? We all understand that. And because of that, the Bible says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, right? I mean, I have power to become a child of God because I put my faith and trust in Christ. Did you, though, realize that before this thing happened, I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. I was a foreigner and a stranger to the covenants of promise. Those things meant nothing to me whatsoever until Jesus Christ came for me, right? And now that being the case, he was made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I am his because he took me and saved me. And because he took me and saved me, he is mine as well. And I want you to know here this morning that I have now been grafted in to a biblical culture that came to me through a Jewish book that I did not care about or understand a long time ago. But that news came to me through a foreign book. And I have now been grafted in, according to Romans 11, into a foreign culture where before some dumb, quote-unquote dumb, Passover thing would have meant a single thing to me, right? But it does mean something to me now. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know what it says in Ephesians 2? It says that therefore, those of us that are Christians, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. That we are fellow citizens with the saints. I got news for you. Back in 1600 AD or BC, you were not a fellow citizen with the saints. You were in no way, shape, or form kin to Abraham. You were in no way, shape, or form kin to Moses, correct? But now, through Jesus Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's a real blessed thing, folks. And all I'm saying this morning is that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ equals the Passover. He is the embodiment, the fulfillment of the whole thing. But not only that, He is our Passover. He is mine. He is mine. It became me, right? He is mine. I possess Him. He became mine. The Passover became mine. He is salvation. I needed salvation. And because He is salvation, I received salvation. He is salvation. You understand? He is mine. I needed light. He is the light of the world. He became mine. I needed deliverance from bondage, from sin. He was the deliverance. He is salvation. He is mine. You understand? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is mine, and so I have the way. You understand? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, in Him is redemption. I needed redemption. He is mine. In Him is eternal life. I needed eternal life. Well, folks, He is mine. Christ, our Passover. First of all, folks miss the idea that all the things of the Bible came true in a person. We're not asking you to believe in things. We're asking you to turn to a person. And we're asking you to make it yours, possessively. It is yours when you receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Ours. It's mine. It's mine. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, now, we hope this might have been plain here this morning. We're looking forward to a baptism here very briefly. We ask this morning, Lord, You to open the eyes of somebody that may be trusting a little too much in things. Perhaps they have not fully grasped the idea of Jesus Christ being the complete fulfillment of all that we need. And Father, I pray that You would impress upon somebody that it's possible to be religious and to be faithfully, sincerely religious and never have received Christ personally, never have possessed Him as one can only possess Christ. Father, I pray You'd open our eyes, make those of us that know You appreciate this matter all the more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 332. Now, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to come down. Let us talk to you for a little while. We can take you aside and show you out of the Bible how exactly to be saved. Any questions you have, we're happy to try to answer. 3:32. Now, it's my Jesus, right? It's not just our Jesus, it's mine. He's mine.
Mine.
Heads for just a moment. Now, I think I've said all I can say this morning, to be honest with you. I don't have any new revelation to bring in at this moment or to bring anything through with more import than I could have already delivered it. I just urge you to consider that, to remember that we are complete in Jesus Christ, not in our religion, not in our denomination. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Everything revolves around every one of us understanding that we are called to a relationship with a person. The person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of not only all the things promised in the Scripture, but of the very Scripture itself. Jesus Christ is the promise. So I urge everybody here to consider, truly examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Genuinely, folks, have you genuinely received Christ as your Savior? We're going to see a baptism here in a bit. We've talked to these young folks, and they confess and profess they have truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord. It could be there's somebody here that has not. Would you please consider these things? Now, Father, thank you for your love and goodness. We pray that you would bless the remainder of this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. On the last. Of us to get redressed for baptism. It'll only take a couple of minutes, so hope you'll stick around. Let me remind you, last time we did a baptism, it worked really well if we saved these front seats here for the families of the folks getting baptized. That way they can take a picture or whatever. We're going to ask again that maybe we've allowed in the past the kids to kind of congregate down here and sit on the floor to watch the baptism up close. That hasn't worked very well because the kids all want to get up and see down into the hole. So ask you maybe to take your kids back away from these front two rows maybe hold them up on your shoulders or something if they want to see. But let's say the first couple of rows for folks that are actually have family getting baptized. All right? Take about 5 minutes to get ready. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We need you. I am a personally assured father from knowing folks that most everybody here in this room is saved. I don't know of anybody that's not. Lord, it takes you sometimes to show us our hearts. And we pray that if there's anybody here that's trusting something besides the person of Jesus Christ, that you'd make that plain to them before the day's out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, give us a couple minutes to get ready here.